Hey guys, good morning. Y'all ready to pop, snap, crack? Chiropractor.
Yeah. Awesome. I was in a church in West Virginia, and the guy said, "Now, what do you think your gifting is? What do you?" I said, "I've never honestly thought about it. Not that it's a bad thing. I just never thought about it." And people say, "Well, I think this," and he said, "I think you're an image consultant." So, because I had that whole weekend, I preached about who we were in Christ, and he called me an image consultant, and I thought that was cute. So I had a great morning already, man. That second song tore me up. Was that a powerful song or what? Well, the who you say I am was what we kicked off with, and that's like, it doesn't get much better than that. When you and I start agreeing with and believing what he says. Like, if he says he loves you, you probably ought to just let him. If he says you're worth the blood, you probably ought to say yay, right? Instead of trying to figure out why you might not be. That second song was incredible. And then the end, David doesn't know this, but that last song, I Love You, Lord, that's a personal, now you know, you can steal it if you want, but that's a personal bedroom song for me. That's one of my personal songs, like when the door's closed. You go get alone one time. See, I'm losing it now. I'm going to be in trouble. Can you see that's happening to me? See, we got to get to know him. Not talk about him, know him. Not just, you know, agree with the scripture, but know him. And that I Love You, Lord song has been with me since I was right, fresh saved. And that's why I can't even talk about it. It's that real to me, but you try getting alone. You close the door when ain't nobody watching. You shut everything down. You just get alone. You start singing a song like that to him. You watch and see what starts happening to you and in your heart and in your life. There is nothing that can take the place of knowing him. Relationship, knowing him. Jesus said eternal life is knowing him. Jesus didn't say eternal life is praying a prayer one day at an altar. Jesus said eternal life is having relationship and fellowship with Almighty God. Jesus is the way back to the Father. He's not the way to heaven like we all say. That's heaven's a real place, and I'm glad that we're going to live forever. I just never make it the carrot. The carrot of the gospel is restoration back to God. It's fellowship with God. The carrot to Christianity is not that I'm going to go to heaven when I die. It's that you can have heaven in you now. That you can actually be in fellowship with Almighty God right now. That's the incentive. I'll never make heaven the incentive. That can be absolutely self-serving and self-centered. You're just going to God for what you can get from him instead of going to God for him. Like to be with him and to get to know him. So I'm just kind of starting it off that way. That song tore me up. I Love You, Lord is a very special song to me. There's about four of them in a row that I sing. Like they just come one after the other, and it's never religious rhetorical. It never gets redundant. And I have a hard time talking about it. So you just get alone sometime with the Lord and sing a couple songs to him and ask Holy Spirit to stir something in your heart that would really, he knows you. He knows what connects, and he knows how to touch you and love you and inspire you, right? But you got to put yourself in that position to know him. Like, don't just trick yourself and just play Christian music all day and never commune with the Lord. Like, that's not even cool to do, just to have Christian music playing all day and never just stop and talk to him. Because you actually train yourself in a religious fashion where the music takes the place of the relationship. You can do a daily devotion and become totally, completely religious and have no idea. And you can let your devotion take the place of being with him and knowing him. And you believe because you did the devotion, you were with him. I hope that's not harsh. Is that not sounding harsh, right? You guys hearing what I'm saying? I'm not saying anything's wrong with doing your devotion, but do it with him. Like, knowledge will puff you up. Love will edify. So I know people are into their devotional books. I think that's great. Make sure you do it with him. Let it be life. Like as you're reading and it connects with you, commune with him, meditate in the Lord, like talk to him, appreciate the way he sees you and loves you. Make exchange with him. It's like exchanging your vows with the Lord. Like he's saying things through the devotion to you, or he's calling you to something. Respond, do it personally. When you get alone and shut a door and nobody's in the room, it's just you. You're either one of two things. You're either out of your mind and you should go get a hobby, or he's in the room. Well, I like those odds. That's beautiful. There's nothing in between. You're either whacked and you're in delusion and he ain't real, or he's there. I just love those odds. You just shut the door. And how can you do this without being personal? Start singing, "I love you, Lord." And then see, some people say, "Well, I can't do that because I don't feel like I've lived like I loved him and did this." So start right there. "I love you, Lord." And then tears come and you push away condemnation and you're like, in your heart, you're like, "Lord, teach me what it really means to love you and how to walk in you. I want to know you so much." And as you're singing the song, you have heart desire. And it's kind of like a song and a prayer. It's communion. It's fellowship with the Lord. The door's closed. You're seeking him in the secret. He's who is in secret is going to see you there. And guess what he's going to do? He's going to reward you openly. Well, what's that mean? Is that fool vats and barns? No, no. You're in the room. You're seeking him. So he's going to reward you with him in the open. Like people are going to see you've been with him. Like they're going to see him. Are you following me? It's really, really important. You can't let condemnation, guilt, and shame keep you from that secret place. Let's just get over struggling in our souls. While we were yet sinners, Christ came and died. He died for the ungodly. He became sin and was made to be sin so we could be found right in the sight of God. We need to just get over ourselves and say, "Hey, while I was yet a sinner, he came." So he sees something higher about my life and more valuable about my life than what I was living. So I'm just going to go ahead and be with him. And I'm going to let him love me there and him father me there and him adjust me there. The reason I'm so passionate about this topic, when I pastored for 8.5 years and a little while after that, I still kind of probably looked like a local pastor for quite a while, even though I was traveling all the time just because all the people in my life, and I was just wanting to help people and on the phone all the time and stuff. But here's what I found, Pastor Matt. A large percentage of people, because I ask a lot of questions. I wanted to know what their life looked like. You can't really help somebody. You can't just counsel everybody unless you learn what their daily life looks like and if they understand what relationship with God even is and what that all looks like in their life. And here's what I found to be true. A super large percent, 90%, had never initiated conversation with the Lord when they were alone in the way of loving him or him loving them, and never exchanged and communed in the love of God when they were alone, uninitiated by any other source but their own heart. 90-some percent. That's amazing. Like just cleaning in the sink and just redding up after supper. "I so love you. Thank you for living inside of me. I so appreciate who you are. Thanks for loving me and valuing my life so much, Jesus, that you would give your life to put yourself in me." You're just in the bathroom. You're just getting ready for work instead of dreading. You already got too much on your plate and you're tired before noon in your mind. And then you're saying, "God, you got to help me through the day," and calling that prayer. That's probably not what I'm talking about. You're just in him. You're with him. You can be just walking back the hall and you just stop and you're just talking. And you just, I got friends, you know, I've hung around. We did some weekend stuff together and they it sounds like they're making fun of me. They're not really making fun of me, but they're like, "I don't know about, man, Dan, he's there 1 minute and then he's not. Like you're talking to him. And next thing you know, he's like, holy." And he's just looking out the window and he's like, he's talking. And but they put up with me. My friends like me. But they realized that I wasn't ignoring them. There was times where they thought I was just sitting there and they were talking to me, and then they realized I'm engaged. I'm actually engaged, I'm occupied. So it's like if I was talking to you and somebody came off to my right and started talking to me while I'm in the middle of talking to you, I probably wouldn't realize it because I'm engaged. Well, I'm doing that with the Lord all the time. My coworkers used to say, you just freak us out because you're always talking to yourself. I said, I have never talked to myself. Never. He said, dude, you're like talking to yourself all the time. I said, I have never talked to myself. Talking to him. He's real. He's in me. How do you get to know somebody unless you hang out and spend some time and communicate? Why do we think it's any different with the Lord? And because we say he's invisible and he's it makes it different. It doesn't feel like it's real. And then feelings enter in. And I feel like nothing's happening. And we're looking for some big kabang. Or we're waiting for these invisible arms to embrace us and hug us and snuggle us. I don't know what we're waiting on. But how about just getting alone with him and just closing the door and singing that song? You can find another song. You can find there's a few songs that just mean so much to me that just thinking about it makes me cry anymore because it's all real. But wonder if you can develop that knowing in your heart to where you know that he loves you, where you know your life is beyond worth living, where you're just fired up because of what you see and understand. Like every day has to be okay in him, right? So, I mean, it's an understatement. People, and then you can't, you know, people say, how you doing? I mean, it's not even a, how am I doing? That's a given. I already know how I'm going to be doing tomorrow. Serious. The truth's going to be the same. Circumstances have nothing to do with my disposition. It's the truth that makes you free. It's not how things are going. You're a whole lot more than how things are going. And we've been reduced to who we are and how we are is how things are going. So then our whole prayer life is to get things to change. Come on. I'm not going to live that way. I haven't for a long time. That's why I say I'm a maniac, huh? So, okay, I got a couple things on my heart, believe it or not. And I'm going to read out of this book. It's called The Bible. I like it. You can tell I've been in there at some point. I was in there before. There's some things on my heart, and it's rare that this happens. But in fact, Lauren, she was asking me yesterday, do you ever prepare anything? This morning I woke up and I heard some things in my heart, and it had to do with even last night. Remember I talked about living for his great name? See, that's where getting to know God is so important. When you have a relationship with him, you get to know the person of God. So what did Jesus say? Jesus got to say something super incredible. He said, Philip, why do you ask, show us the Father? Don't you realize, Philip, when you've seen me, you've already seen the Father. He said, I only do what he asks and says to do. Father never leaves me. I always do what he wants me to do. Like he never leaves me. We're always tight. Like he said some really cool, intimate things. He's like, he's always been with him, right? So if we're following Jesus and he's the way back to the Father, don't you think that he's saying he wants us to have the same thing he has that way? If he said in John 17 that I pray that they become one just like we're one, isn't he inviting us into something that's always been there? See, we're the ones that limit that. We're the ones that shift religious. Well, yeah, but who do we think we are? Who do you say you are? He's God. Are you trying to say? And blah, blah, blah. No, we're not saying any of that. We're just saying we've been sons from the beginning, and he wants to redeem sonship and have relationship and live inside me and commune with me and walk with me in the cool of the day. That is not a problem. But religion freaks out over that. Like we're making ourselves to be more than we're. It's all his idea. I just read the book and I'm going, whoa, we have been stereotyped. We judge ourselves by ourselves. We don't judge ourselves by the book. We judge ourselves by ourselves. So our own human experience is our resume. Our own human experience is our reality. And if somebody talks outside of those lines, we freak out because who do you think you are? See, I'm not following our past experience. I'm not following yesterday's human resume. I'm following him. I'm following him. And what is it possible to become if full measures of grace are in our life? The grace that he paid for, the grace that he accomplished on the cross, the working power and ability of God on a person's life that's yielded and surrendered. What does that look like? I'm not sure we've seen that quite yet. What's it look like if somebody's completely surrendered, completely selfless, and in a place of prayer and communion with God? What's that look like? What could grace empower him to become in the earth? I think we write that off way before we even get talking about it, because we limit ourselves based on our past experience. And we think we've got ourselves all figured out. And we say, well, yeah, but people are this and people are that. Yeah, but you're going to, yeah, but every day you're going to, yeah, but brother, you always. And I'm like, well, who are we following? So are we going to lord our past experience above the grace of God? Are we going to make our resume lord? Or are we going to let his grace change us? It's a fair question. And it's funny how it's hard to talk about some of this stuff, how people run their minds. They hear what you're not saying. It doesn't surprise me. Jesus preached for 3 years on the streets, went from city to city. He wasn't preaching the truth. He was the truth, which means he was preaching the truth, but he was the truth. Clearest revelation, it's not going to get any, there's no greater preacher. And they killed him for what he said. Why? Because they never listened for what he said. They always listened for what they didn't agree with or what didn't fit there. So truth could stand right in front of them and nothing was made that wasn't made through him, and yet they knew him not. Why? Because their minds were way out ahead of their hearts. And truth himself spoke, and it sounded like a foreign language. They were so fallen through the fall of man, so far away from who he was that they couldn't even relate to what he said. That was within the church. That wasn't pagan people. That was within the church. That's happening today in a monstrous way. I know it sounds mean when you say this, but there's a lot of people that say they're Christians that would kill Jesus. They would crucify him. And I know that can start fights and trouble. I'm not saying who those people are. It's just obvious the reactionary impulse on the earth today. The tendency to just throw out opinions and react. Like Paul says, don't be wise in your own opinion. And we've got forums set up in social media to throw out opinions. Like you can debate with people all day and accomplish nothing and feel like you were in the heat of it. All day. And at the end of the day, zero. But you gave him a piece of your mind. You're not supposed to give anybody a piece of your mind. You're supposed to give him Jesus. I don't know what we're doing right now. Okay, good. Thank you, Lord. I'm getting help. Why am I freaking out like this? Because all this stuff matters so much. Because the impression you and I leave in the eyes and hearts of men, it's not cool to just walk around and say you're Christian. It's cool to live Jesus. It's cool to walk in love. It's cool to make peace and show mercy. It's cool to overcome evil with good. It's cool to tone down a harsh word with a kind word, not retaliate. Blessed are the peacemakers, not the issue driven. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the sons of God. See, sons of God isn't some new fad last 5, 6, 7 year confession on the church, on the earth for the church, the sonship of God. It's always been that. It's always been there. So it's not about confessing to be a son, it's expressing to be a son. Christianity has always been, we call it the Great Confession. I grew up hearing Christianity called the Great Confession. I think that's misleading. We get that out of like Romans, from the heart of man believes with his mouth, he makes confession. So we teach on the importance of confession. But how much more important is expression? See, confession without expression is empty air. That's just words. You don't know the truth until you've become the truth. It's when the word becomes flesh that you understand. Are you with me? You can quote the whole Bible. You can know every scripture. You can finish the verse in your head before the preacher finishes it, and you cannot know Jesus. You cannot know the Lord. You can be puffed up in your knowledge. And you can know all about him and not know him. You can preach all his principles, and yet they might not have your life transformed. You might live in secrets. You might have dark places in your life. You might have things about yourself that you hide and you don't like, that when you look in the mirror, you see that instead of your destiny. And all that stuff happens to people that know the word. Are you with me? None of that is to take the place of this thing I cry out all the time. Life in the spirit. If you live in the spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians teaches that. What do you do with that? How's religion handle that? How's a church mentality handle that, that's looking at human experience instead of grace? If I live in the spirit, I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But yet most people that have the authority to teach or have been given the microphone will tell you that you always fulfill the lust of the flesh because it's in our nature. But the Bible says, if I live in the spirit, if I walk according to truth, if I'm in fellowship and co-union with God, I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'm going with the Bible. You can crucify me. I won't die anyway. You can say bad things. It doesn't hurt me. It doesn't matter what anybody says. Do you understand that when you get to know him, when you lay down in your bed and you actually have peace in your heart when nobody's in the room and you know him and you wake up and know him, that nobody can touch that? See, people concern me when they get so up and down, violated, stressed out, fretting, mad, offended, hurt. They're actually revealing they don't know him like they could. I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm not saying they don't see their need for forgiveness. I'm not saying they weren't sincere when they repented, but they're missing knowing him. Knowing him changes that. Knowing about him doesn't change that. Quoting the scripture doesn't change that. But getting alone with sincerity and making that exchange and putting off and putting on, where grace can make truth your reality, and coming out of that place of secret abiding and all of a sudden the word becomes flesh, that's a big deal. Are y'all with me? So what am I even saying today? I'm saying, man, let's not live our life apart from relationship. Let's not just listen to Christian music. Let's commune with God while it's playing. I have it playing a lot in my truck when I drive, but a lot of times I just shut it off and my mind's active, my heart's active. You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying it's wrong to listen to Christian music, but people think because it's playing all day, it's some holy sacred ground. No, you can have it playing all day and your heart could be over here in Never Never Land. I said last night about living for his great name. It was in me this morning. It wouldn't let me go. Living for his great name and what that really means. What it means to hallow the Lord and reverence the Lord and work out your salvation with a fear and trembling before the Lord. It's a reverence toward God. You're not afraid of him. You honor him because of who he is. Because no one is like the Lord. No one has loved us like he's loved us. No one has shown mercy like he's shown mercy. No one has come and just cleaned the slate and said, I'll never remember it anymore. Even the people that appear to forgive us still remember, and every once in a while it comes up in a conversation 2 years later. Well, I'm not the one that left 2 years ago. We're still talking about that? Come on, I'm not that far off here. But God's never done that to any of us. He took our past and wrapped it up in a sea of forgetfulness, and then we continue to live in it and talk about it and ask forgiveness 20 times over and have a flashback and a memory and somehow think it's still in me instead of out here just trying to get in and deceive me. And we think because we're thinking it, it must still be me. And then we put on the wrong identity and wear the wrong clothes day after day after day. And you're wearing something that was never made for you. It'll never fit you. You'll never look good in it. Probably one of the best ways to describe spiritual thing is with clothing, because we understand. Man, you got to find that thing that was made for you. It fits so perfect, you'll never want to take it off. It's like when you were a kid and you put that thing on and you were still outgrowing it and it was coming up to your shins and you still wore it. You know what I mean? Come on, there's a lot of things that good-hearted, well-intending people are wearing that was never made for them. It's wrong color, it doesn't match, doesn't fit, and that's why you don't look good in it. I'm talking about wrong identity, wrong believing, wrong seeing yourself in the wrong light, seeing others through the wrong eye. We were made robes of salvation and or of righteousness and garments of salvation. The Bible even mentions clothing when it talks about the fruit and dividends of Christ. Clothing, you put it on, you never take it off. So I want you to look at something. You guys know this story, but it was on my heart this morning. I might have referenced it in all the preaching over the years, but I've never turned there and actually read it from a pulpit. Now I got to find it. Genesis. Go to Genesis with me, please. Thank you, Lord. So you guys know the story. Do you guys know the story where Joseph was in Potiphar's house and Potiphar took him on and gave him like literally he had authority in his house? You guys know the story? And Potiphar's wife, she needed Jesus. She had needs and vulnerability, and she had things going on in her life. And honestly, when you look in the Bible, you know, and you look at today, it's no, there was extreme promiscuity all through the Old Testament. Extreme. Like, sexuality has been the biggest tool of the enemy since the fall of man. Because sexuality is driven by sensuality. And it's an emotional world. And most people live out of their emotion, not their spirit. They don't live from truth, they live from feeling. So if they don't feel good, they aren't good. How you doing, man? It's just been rough, man. I don't know. I don't know what's wrong. Just bummed, man. Feelings. And then until the feeling changes, a lot of Christians spend countless time getting ministered to for feelings to change instead of belief. It's a trap. I'm telling you, it's a trap. And I would love to see ministers catch on to that and take stronger conviction and accountability in that arena. Because if you're just ministering for feelings to change, you're actually empowering people to stay living sensual. And they won't live by truth. So they're only as good as their feelings. So they'll always pray to feel better. Look, I could feel empty inside. I could feel alone. And he's as close as the mention of his name. He'll never leave me or forsake me. Truth is way greater in my life than what I'm feeling. I don't need Jesus's manifest love to be all over me like goo and ooh and honey. He loves me. I want that belief in my heart before I have the goo and honey. Are you with me? Come on. I'm telling you, people want the goo and honey. And belief is your stronghold. Belief is where you live. Signs follow a believer, not a feeler. Satan's using feeling as the tool to trip people. And that's why promiscuity is so rampant all through the Bible, and it's rampant all through today's society. So today, real scenario. So you got a leader, real scenario. This isn't an analogy, it's a real scenario. She got a guy leading, he's in ministry, and he goes to this house, to this girl, it's not his wife, just the girl, they hang out, they sleep together. He's in ministry. That's bizarre. You say, cut him a break, he just made one mistake. It's deeper than one mistake. You're identifying through ministry, you're hiding behind the badge of ministry, you have the capacity to go sleep with the girl. You're not anointed to sleep with a girl. You're not anointed to take advantage of her vulnerability. So if she has the capacity to crawl in bed with you, that doesn't mean you're a yes. You're not on the earth to oblige and fuel your flesh. You're on the earth to give her Jesus, to stand in integrity and authority, just like Joseph. See, Potiphar's wife came to Joseph, and she had longing eyes, it says. It says it right there in Genesis 39, that she had longing eyes for Joseph, and she actually came forthright and said, come lie with me. Well, come on. That's a video, and that's an automatic. A woman comes to a guy in a private room nowadays and says, come lie with me. The dude's lying with her. He's like, whoa, this is my day. Just being real. But it doesn't ever have to be that way. Men of God, it never has to be that way, men of God. And it's not that you're like, oh, I so want to, but I'm not supposed to. I better not. Wonder if your revelation of God and your love for God takes authority over all this stuff. See, you can't preach that because that's blasphemy, that's heresy. We're always evil and wicked and nobody knows the heart of man and blah, 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 blah. But we quote all this old covenant fallen from grace scripture. We don't preach new creation reality, a man living by the spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, a new heart, a new spirit, a new creation. Potiphar's wife said, come lie with me. Pretty open invitation. He doesn't even have to play nothing, man. She's just saying, come and get me. And he's like, what? Are you kidding me? Don't you see your master's given me all that's in his house? He's given me authority and to rule over all the house. It's right there. It's in 39. It's somewhere. Yeah, in verse 4. So Joseph found favor in the sight, in his sight, and served him. And then he made him overseer of his house. It's a pretty big deal, seeing Joseph and where he's from and his heritage and who he is. And he's in Potiphar's house and he's overseer. And he put him in the overseer of his house, and all that he had, he put under his authority. See, this is what soap operas are made of, man. This is a scene in a soap opera. And then Potiphar's wife comes and her eyelashes are out to here. And she's got her hair. And she's got slits and gaps and wind blowing. And we're inside. And she says, lie with me. And he says, whoa, yeah. And that's your episode. Tune in tomorrow. You know, and a guy and a Christian man. Well, she came on to me. So? So she came on to Jesus. He'd have slept with her? Man, we ought to talk about this stuff. There's a place where it's not legalism, it's not works, where you honor God beyond the flesh, where you actually regard the person of God because you've gotten to know him, you've been with him, and it crushes the impulses of the carnal nature. That's one of the reasons for fasting. It's not to find favor, you have favor. It's not to qualify, you are qualified. The reason you fast is you suppress the carnal nature of man, the cry of the flesh. You crush it, you put it down where it doesn't have a voice anymore. Well, what about me? Well, I feel, well, I'm tired, well, I'm hungry, well, I'm not comfortable. Shut up. Come on, that's what fasting does. We're so controlled environment. American people run the risk of being complainers and uncomfortable. Fasting will crush that in your life. You won't even realize things if you spend time in fasting. If you understand what you're doing and you're not just suffering your body and you're smelling chicken going, man, I wish I wasn't fasting. You might as well just go eat chicken because you're not fasting. You're missing the whole point. Just go eat the chicken. You're not sacrificing and suffering your body. You're crushing the carnal cry of the flesh. You're crushing the nature of flesh so you can live more in the spirit and be aware and evident of the spirit on the inside of you. That's the purpose of fasting. She says, come lie with me. It's amazing. I'll jump down to verse 7. Let's just get to the nitty-gritty here. It came to pass after these things that the master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused. And I can't prove this, but I don't believe he was biting his lip going, oh man, I want to, but I can't. I just don't think he was doing that. I think there's a thing called integrity that actually overpowers the flesh and the carnal cry of man. Y'all good? He refused and he said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept anything from me but you, because you are his wife. Do you hear the integrity in this guy? Joseph, I just want to hug him right now. Like, just hold him and just, oh. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Isn't it cool that he threw that in there at the end? In other words, now he's given away where he gets that integrity. Are you with me? So he's not just saying, girl, look, I'd love to. In fact, you need to back away quick because this is getting really harder by the minute. But look, I mean, he's giving me everything. I can't do this. You're his wife. We can't sleep together. That would be awful. I mean, it would be great, but it would be awful. That wasn't the conversation. It wasn't like just abstaining. It was, don't you get it? He's given me authority over his house. There's no one in this house that has a greater authority that's greater than I. And it's nothing he's withheld from me but one thing, and it's you, because you're his wife. And you're coming on to me. I'm not your husband. No, it's not even possible.
Isn't that awesome?
I've been saved 26 years in June. 26 years ago, I wouldn't have got this story. I've been like, dude, you are dumb. I'm being real. I've been like, are you kidding me? You know what some people say? Well, nobody'd have known. You would. You would, and your conscience would pay a price. Not to mention God would know, and you would know God knows. So then your intimacy and relationship would pay a price. So now you're living with a secret, but it ain't a secret because it's out in the open of your conscience and God. So you lose every time. And you stay in hiding and live in torment and keep yourself from knowing him because of one occasion in the flesh. It's what Esau did for one meal, subverted his birthright and inheritance. For one occasion in the flesh, he sacrificed everything he was called to. Ain't that something? There's something about integrity. There's something about honor that's not works and religion. It comes from knowing God. He said, besides, how can I do this wickedness in the sight of my God and sin against my God? So now he shares the reason for his integrity because he's entrusted his life to Almighty God. Ain't that something? I've pastored for a while. I had people in the church sleep with people that wasn't their wife and then had those people tell me that it was God because he knew how their marriage and what their spouse put them through and he was using this as a season of healing. Stuff like that. That's how perverted things get. I mean, when you pastor for a while, you're not really surprised by anything after a while and then you do get surprised, but then there's a such thing as integrity. So when Joseph says this and does this, it has everything to do with his relationship with God. Go to Ezekiel, if you will. It's in there in the New Testament or the Old Testament. Just keep scrolling. You'll find it. You can go back past Psalms and Proverbs and Isaiah, and Jeremiah, and you'll bump into Ezekiel. I still do that to this day when I look at some of them books. Do you do that? Do you scroll until you bump into it? I haven't read off the books in a while. I can probably still do it, but I don't do it that way. I still just, I say, man, I know it's in about here. Do I see it? Okay. I want you to look at this in Ezekiel. This is incredible. Okay, so the children of Israel were scattered among the nations in verse 19. They were scattered. They were dispersed through the country. Ezekiel 36. I'm sorry. I thought I said it. I'm sorry. Ezekiel 36. Thank you. They were scattered out among the nations. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. Who knows that in the New Testament, it's not wrong to talk about this stuff, guys. Who knows that you're going to get judged for your life, your works, your fruit. You know them by their, you don't know them by their position. You don't know them by the label itinerant speaker, Dan Moeller. You know them by their fruits. Their life reveals them. When we stand before God in that day, it's not going to be a questionnaire. Your life lived is going to reveal what you actually believed. Fair enough? I can prove that scripturally. Scripture teaches that we're going to be judged for the lives we lived. So the life you live reveals where you've settled your faith. Whether you loved him or loved yourself. Whether you loved him, loved others, or loved yourself. This situation, a minister sleeps the girl. What do you do with that? Well, you got to bring that to the attention of, is there restoration? Well, of course there's restoration. Nobody's being hard-headed. We're not cutting people off. But at the same time, this is serious stuff. This is serious stuff. So it's not like, well, it's just a slip-up. No, you didn't just sleep with a girl. You disregarded her. You stepped outside of why you're on the planet. Who knows this to be true? Ladies, you girls get hit all the time on the sexual end. The girls get all the names called. The girls growing up, all the little slang hit the girls. If we were in school and we knew some girl slept with some guy, she got all the names. The guy didn't get a name. Y'all know that I'm telling the truth? So you got a girl that's working the street and she's prostituting. She's got a lot of nicknames. And we see her a certain way. But yet men are still picking her up and they're still paying money for her services. But she gets all the heat for what she's doing. But what about the men? Watch this. This is sobering. Watch this. You might be amazed who's in a worse place. Because that lady's so blind and deceived, she threw away honor a long time ago. She's confused. She might even have addictions. She might just be blind and deceived to a lot of things, numb and just survival mode. Right? She's not even thinking nothing else, and this has become natural to her. Who knows? I've worked in this arena enough. This is what happens. But then you got a guy pulling up who's on the earth to give her Jesus. The whole reason he's on the earth is to walk in God's image. The whole job description of that man is to walk in the light as he's in the light and let your light so shine. She's lost, she's deceived, she's blind. He's just driven and in need. He's not on drugs, but he's got $100 and he's got an itch and she'll do. You might be amazed where that pans out in the end. And how he took advantage of her vulnerability and how he fed her lie when he's anointed to break it. But nobody talks about the men. You're not on the earth to take advantage of people. You're on the earth to lay down your life and love people. Every man that's ever solicited a prostitute without repentance is in a very scary place. Because wonder if she's a little one. Wonder if she's one that's so crushed and so, and where sin abounds, grace abounds more. And you passed by her and had an opportunity to be in a different position and you used her for her weakness. That's how I counsel. That's how I pastor when people get caught in this stuff. Because it's way bigger than an act of sin. There's things that make it possible that need looked at. And it's not just sit down and step out of ministry for a while. No, it's, man, it's time to reevaluate and get back to Jesus and get close with God. Because this, I know, you can weigh me on this, Pastor, but I'll go say it pretty bold from your pulpit. If you're living in the Spirit and in fellowship with God, you're not sleeping with the girl. Fair? Because the Bible says so. So instead of just saying, well, you know, we just are weak. It's amazing he considers us. We'll do what we tend to do, you know. I never do what I want to do, and I always do what I don't want to do. I didn't growl at you. I just growled at that lie. That lie, that's a lie. So then when you try to adjust this, if this person rebuts, balks, fusses, well, that says it all, doesn't it? Because there's no brokenness. You're not even realizing what you did to another person. Now you're self-centered and it's all about you and you don't agree with the counsel. And I don't think I should have to sit down for, I mean, what's that going to change? I should still be able to. And all of a sudden it's just all about you. And now you disagree. And now you're in this whirlwind of self-centered delusion in the name of the Lord. Ain't that something? I know that doesn't sound like a real happy message. It's a sober message. What I'm telling everybody that took the time to come out here this morning, we all have the honor of living in integrity. We all have the possibility. We all have the grace afforded to us. The more we get to know God and walk in God, the more we'll walk in a reverence towards him and actually love one another. And your relationship with God is actually revealed by the way you love and live your life. The barometer of you knowing God is, the measuring stick of that is how you live your life towards others. Look, you can be the senior elder. You can be the head spokesman on the board. You can be the pastor. You can be the worship leader. But if you're not loving your spouse, if you're not keeping peace and walking in peace in your home, and you have an attitude about you when nobody's looking, and you do, then you're giving yourself away. It's an indictment against you that you don't know him like you could. And you're hiding behind position instead of relationship revealing your life. Are you with me? It's just okay to talk about this stuff. Because the last thing I want to do is just have some message. People say all the time, there ain't people preaching what you're preaching. I don't hear it out there. Like, I wonder why it's not out there. Man, when you preach, let's just make sure that we're just not listening to the preaching and drawn to it because it feels new. Let's not just embrace a new language. Let's not be fad driven. The new fad, the new thing, the new slogan, the new song. Let's live as new creations. Let's be new people. Yeah? Have a new motive and a new mindset. And a fresh wellspring of life on the inside. Why? Because we woke up for a reason today. We woke up to shine and we woke up to love. And nobody can touch that when it's sincere. That's what Pastor was talking about earlier. Nobody owing me a thing. Think about that. If God made that switch in my heart 25 years ago and taught me that I was waking up to be loved instead of waking up to love, and he made that shift. You just think about what that would do in your marriage if you don't wake up to be loved. Because if you wake up to be loved, you could be disappointed and you have them on thin ice and you're watching them and waiting. And their function towards you is deciding who you are and how you are. And if it's less than Christ, then it's somebody else's fault. So you're set up with an alibi and you'll never change. But if you wake up to love, that's a whole different world, my friend. It's called the kingdom of God. And it's at hand. See, we're not Christians just to be loved by God. We're Christians to become the love of God. And when we sincerely get that, we understand Joseph's response. And we're not even amazed by it. We're sobered, we're impressed, we're like, yeah, we want to follow that, but we're not like, how could he do that? You see what I'm saying? So this Ezekiel thing is amazing. I want you to see this. So they're dispersed. It says, this is God talking through Ezekiel. And when they came to the nations, watch this. This is tough. This is tough. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. I used to read this. I couldn't even get through it without crying. I'm taking a risk today. Listen, the only reason they were the children of Israel, they weren't special favorite people. He chose them as a first fruit, as a holy lump. He pulled them out of the earth for a reason. The reason he selected the children of Israel and what he selected them for was that the nations of the earth would know me through you. That's why he sanctified them as a first fruit and a holy lump. And then and showed them his ways and gave them all these statutes and stuff, because his goal was, what he's doing is, guys, he's keeping the reason man's on the earth alive through the fall of man before Jesus Christ in the cross. Why is man on the earth in the first place? Let us make man in our... Don't ever forget that. The reason man's on the earth is to be found in God's image, period. You can't get away from it. It's from the beginning. God didn't just make man. Man's not happenstance. Man didn't come out of boredom. God wasn't just messing around one day and said, oh, cool. He made man with intention and purpose. And when man stepped out of that intention and purpose over into darkness, he came and took care of the problem to get him out of darkness into the light. Are you following what I'm saying? So he has this prototype, if you will, Israel. A holy lump in the world, not supposed to be of the world. Sanctified and set apart that the nations of the world would know him through them. Instead, what happened? When they were dispersed and went out among the nations, watch this. Everywhere they went, they profaned. Profane means godless. They misrepresented me completely. That's what that means. Are you with me? And my holy name, they profaned it. And they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they've gone out of his land. How many times have people felt the need to say they were a Christian, and people say they're a Christian, and they're a Christian? And then you get all these horror stories. You got pastors running off with worship leaders. You got crazy stuff going on. And then we think it's 10 times worse because it's a pastor, because that's how we, and we're like, well, they're Christians. I sit beside people on airplanes all the time. Countless. I couldn't count how many people I've sat beside. We get talking. They don't go to church anymore because of people, which is deception. And I usually can have them crying in a few minutes. Most of them cry. I can usually have them crying in 7 to 10 minutes, 5. I'm not joking. Because I call them on that. Because you can see the anger in their heart and their judgment towards people, but it keeps them out of fellowship with God. Now they have no relationship with God. So their church attendance is their relationship. So when that's not happening, this certainly ain't happening. And I talk to them about what their mindset is robbing them of, and that right now they're void of knowing him, and he's not vibrant and relevant in their life because they're hurt because of people. And you're being greatly deceived, and you don't know him like you could. People are living with that conviction. When you touch it and you speak about it, I can't tell you how many people sat beside me on airplanes and cried over that one topic. Because when you say it, they know it's true and they feel far from God. It's because their hearts are angry and hurt and frustrated, but they're holding on to the right to be all those things, but none of those things are him, so you can't have both. So you're going to have to give something up. Probably ought to give that up to get him. Yeah? But the reason they're saying it is, well, I just quit going to church because, well, Christians just make me so mad. Well, you know, people, and they're supposed to know better and blah, blah, blah. And I'm just like, well, why do you let what they're not seeing become your vision? Like, you're letting where they're living dictate your life. So the whole reason you're not going is because of them. So you're being totally influenced, and now you're separated from communion fellowship with God, because I can hear it in your heart. I can tell you don't have this right now in your life. And I'll talk real straight with them. If I can get my hand on their shoulder. It's really good. I'm not kidding. I've had people crying hard. And I enjoy that. because I'm not going to leave them there. That crying heart is their conviction. That's them saying, they're hearing, and you're hitting the nail on the head, and I live with this conviction. And then we make the shift on the airplane. And just bring in the love of God and restoration, and we pray together, and it's usually a fun time, and you get 10 hugs before you head out. You know how many times I left my seat and had people waiting for prayer on the plane or in the jetway? Many times, up to 4 people waiting in the jetway for prayer. We've never hit 5 to this day. I've been saying that for too long now. We got to hit 5. We've never had 5. But we've turned like the whole waiting for the gate check bags. We've turned that into church services already. We've had somebody get healed, come down, and then you end up sharing the heart of God with everybody that's waiting for their bags because they're just there. Just all in the day of flying, just going to preach the gospel. You might as well live it. If you're going to go preach it, you might as well live it. Or you can just wear the badge, speaker, and be quiet all day till you get a mic. Probably not. So what causes all that? Sometimes we think it's just calling, anointing. And it is grace, but sometimes we miss that it's your reverence towards God. It's your actual love for him because you see his love for you. Do you know how many people don't receive the forgiveness of the Lord to where they actually believe they're clean and never look back again and just rejoice in being free and clean? I asked the Lord why people struggle with anger. You know what he spoke to me? He said they don't realize how much they've been forgiven and how forgiven they are. And the glory of forgiveness hasn't washed over them to where they just want to forgive because it brings such salvation. Like, God's not trying to forgive you. Like, if you're trying to forgive, you're in unforgiveness. Hello? Well, brother, give me time. Some of this stuff takes time. I just need time. Who says? Ask Jesus if that's true. Where did we get all this language? Not from him. I hope you're all right this morning. You say, I got up and came here for this. Yes! Yes! I want you to see this. They went out and they profaned my holy name. And they said, these are the people of God. But I had, watch what God said. See, who knows that he does love us? But his love has a lot of purpose in it. It's not like he just, oh, well, I don't mind where you've been. I don't care what you did. He's not like, it's not some weird mushy thing. He knows you're more than what you're living. He knows you have a created purpose and value that's way beyond what we've even thought about. Like, he loves who he created us to be. And he loves you in that truth. He knows what you'll look like if he's in you and you're surrendered. That's worth paying for to him. Do you get it? It's not like he's like, oh, yeah, oh, no, I know you've been, yeah, no, it's no big deal. Just come here, welcome home. It's not that. He knows you're more than what you're living. Grace abounds. Mercy triumphs over judgment. He's not giving you what you deserve. He's giving you what he created you for. He's getting you out of a lie and putting you into truth. He's transforming your life and changing your purpose. Guys, that's Christianity. Christianity has to be that. We can't just let Christianity be bringing God into my life in hopes of a better one. Maybe he's going to heal my marriage and give me a promotion, and he's going to protect us and keep my kids well and praise the Lord. And then sickness hits the home and we fall apart and wonder where God is, and we're mad and we don't even pray anymore. Well, you never had a covenant in the first place. You had a delusional genie in a bottle. He's not a genie in a bottle. He's a father. And he wants you to be his child. Do you understand how strange that became to the Israelites? When Jesus was on the earth in John 5, he was on the earth in John 5. They all already wanted to kill him for things he was saying. But in John 5, he called God his father. Woo, boy, that caused some trouble. He called God his father, and it says right after that, so they wanted to kill him all the more because he called God his father, therefore making himself equal with God. Now, you can't hardly preach this because people will hear what you're not saying. We got to see we're on that plane. We were created to be his children. We were created for his image. He made Adam to never die. He said the day you eat the tree is the day you die. Why? He made him to be eternal and live forever with him. Death only came in the picture because of sin. So Jesus took away sin and life came back to men. That's why we're going to live forever. We were always created to live forever. It's not some new plan. But we were created to be one with him so that who he is revealed through our lives till the glory of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. Are you with me? So he calls God his father, and it says, therefore making himself equal with God. They were so estranged from the person of God, but they had all the laws and statutes and religion to the T. And yet when God was called father by Jesus, they wanted to kill him all the more. But when they asked him to teach them how to pray, what did he say? When you pray, say, ah. What's he saying? Look, guys, stop freaking out. He ain't only my father, he's your father too. You want to kill me for the truth? I'm not on a high pedestal here. I'm not making myself to be something I'm not. I've always been with him, but so were you from the beginning. And I was slain before the foundation of the world. That's all in Jesus' heart and mind. He ain't saying that in that conversation, but I promise you that's all in his mind. Because that's what he's doing. So when you look up the word father there and the use of father, you know what it means? It means to come forth from. What he's saying is, he's my father. I came forth from him. He's your father too, because he's your root and source. You came forth from him too. Matthew 23:9, he says, don't call any man on earth your father. That doesn't mean you sin on Father's Day when you send off the card. What he's saying is, don't limit, regulate, and identify your life through natural means. Don't let heritage and biological stuff rise above the truth of why you're here and who you are and where you came from. That's why it's such a tragedy when Christians get so caught up in their history that it grays them out, or they find out something and it makes them feel less than, or they're embarrassed of some kind of root or some kind of thing in their history or heritage. None of that has anything to do with who you are standing here with Christ on the inside of you. But because we don't have healthy identity, we're longing, we're looking, you know, we're tracking our ancestry and we're finding all this stuff out and we're intrigued and enthralled. Man, I would encourage you to call no man on earth your father. That's Jesus. That's not my preaching, because you have one father. There's Christians today still seeking counsel every day because they didn't have the love of a father. Are you kidding me? You have the love of a father. You're just trying to find the father's love through the wrong one you're calling father. You don't necessarily find God through someone. You find God through Jesus Christ. You say, I can't receive the love of God because I didn't have a loving father. You shouldn't even make that make sense to you. Where does it say that I'm damned and doomed because I didn't have a loving father? Now I can't receive the love of God because my father didn't love me. It has nothing to do with nothing. You're just simulating the two names, father, father. Well, yeah, but I didn't have a good father figure. You have an amazing father figure. And you find his love through Jesus Christ, not your daddy who was missing it and bankrupt. If you're drinking from a dry cup, of course you're thirsty. So why don't you drink from the one that said, if you'd ask me for a drink, I'd give you a drink, and one drink. Just one drink, you'll never thirst again. You'll know who you are. And you'll never long again. You'll never be alone again. You'll never wander again. Just one drink. You'll never thirst again. Phew. What's he talking about? Identity. You guys good? I'm trying to cover this and then I get off and cover other stuff. But yeah, it feels good to my heart. See, my dad was alcoholic growing up. My dad wasn't there like a lot of dads. Now, he did some things. He was a functional alcoholic. He still worked. He took me hunting. He took me fishing and did some things like that. But it was always tension. It wasn't real good fellowship, if you know what I mean. And it was never Like one time in my life, he played with me outside of hunting, fishing. One time he went down, I talked him into going down playing wall ball, one game of wall ball with me. Like he didn't just come to the basketball court and shoot a ball, or didn't just go out and throw in the alley. And it wasn't like that. He wasn't there. He's drinking and stuff. So if I sit here and say, well, I can't relate to the love of God because I didn't have a loving father, well, how robbed and deceived is that? I don't have to have a loving father to receive the love of God. I don't find the love of God through my dad. I find the love of God through a crucified son. I find the love of the Father through the cross. This right here says, love you. Hey, I know who you are from the beginning. Nothing was made that wasn't made through me. I'm the light of the world. Come to me, I'll give you life. Love you, known you from the beginning. Isn't that what the cross is saying? I think some of us think it's saying, you bunch of sinners, I hope you're happy. Look what your sin did to me. Don't you think it's time to cry and say you're sorry? Rather than look at the cross and go, oh my goodness, are you kidding me? You're restoring a truth. You've become what I was so I can put on who you've always created me to be. This is the great exchange. When you died, I died. When you rose, I rose with you. I was buried in the likeness of your death. I died to sin once for all. Now I'm alive unto God, just like you. Wow, firstborn among many. Oh. You see what's wrong with me? See, don't blame me. It's the gospel's fault. I actually believe the gospel. Like for 25 years, I believed this thing. You're out of your mind. I might be out of yours. Praise you, Jesus. Sorry. Oh my goodness, but I had concern for my holy name. You know, some of us would like him to say, I just love people so much. He does. But watch this. God's saying, I had concern for my holy name. Now, is he being selfish? Is he being self-righteous? Why do you have concern for his holy name? Because if you don't see God clear for who he really is, you won't be drawn and attracted to him. When you see God for who he really is, it brings the best out in you. He is amazing and overwhelming, and words can't describe. So the reason the name of God is so marred in our lives from little up is so we never have the heart to draw super close to him. That's a device of the enemy, to profane the name of the Lord. So if he made man for his image, but his image gets marred, you get what I'm saying? Come on. Isn't his name important? He's magnified his word above his name. Why'd he do that? Because the word reveals the glory and power of his name. But isn't his holy name important? When you say the person of God, your view of what that means, Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And they gave him all their answers. And then he said, but who do you say? You have to answer that question. And your answer will determine how close you get. Are you with me? He had concern for his holy name, which the house of the Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Wherever they went. Why are they on the earth? So that men would know God through them, but wherever they went, they misrepresented the purpose. Can you see this is a prototype? This is a type and shadow of the New Covenant, New Testament church. Like, I know we're talking about revival, and we think that when the gospel's heard in every corner of the earth and we're trying to pipe it in under all the bushes and hit every person that never heard it, I think that's how we interpret that scripture. But it's the gospel of the kingdom, and when they become one as we're one, then the world's going to know. What's he talking about? He's talking about one. He's talking about love. He's talking about us being on the same page, following him. Same purpose. When you see me, you've seen him. Wonder if God's given us that great honor and we're fighting over it in a false humility. Wonder if you can actually walk in Christ Jesus and shine as a light in the earth. You think? You think it's possible? So instead of desiring to get treated better by others, why don't you just become more like him and forget about how anybody's treating you? And why don't you put on the highest purpose so you can walk through life in him? Are you with me? Come on, I've pastored. I've met too many people hurt, discouraged. They got a story. They got a reason why. There's teaching out there that tells marriages that you need to serve one another in a certain way because your spouse is made a certain way. And if you don't, you're going to be letting them down. They'll never grow up into what they could be. That is deception. You're telling me that I'm limited to the other people around me. And then if I'm not getting what I need from that person, it's their fault. That cannot be the gospel. Hey, you didn't hear Jesus say, well, I know you're probably struggling with some of the thoughts and feelings going through me right now, but you should know why. I mean, you saw everything that went down. He just said, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. If they really knew, they wouldn't be doing this. If they really saw, they wouldn't be living this way. Would you forgive them, Father? That's why we're here. We know this thing. Forgive them. They don't know. You know what we say? Oh, I think they know what they're doing. They're doing it on purpose. They're just doing that. They just learn how to push my buttons, and they just like to try to get a rise out of me. And I wish God would knock them off their high horse, is what I would. Isn't that how people talk? And then they get all personal and self-centered and a million miles from the truth. I'm not being mean. I'm being real. A million miles from the truth. If you're just living discouraged because of circumstances, you're missing why grace woke you up this morning, or mercy. He gave you one more day to be more like him, and you're getting caught up in your day instead of caught up in him. You say, well, you don't know what they're doing to me at work. Do you know what they did to Jesus the whole time? Well, you don't know what they put me through. Do you know what they put him through? Don't make your story greater. Look, I'm sorry people don't understand, but don't be a product of their ignorance. Don't be a product of what they don't understand. Be a product of something you see. And walk in the light as he's in the light. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they did this stuff to me, they're going to do it to you. Yeah? Come on, guys. Why am I preaching this stuff? I think it all has to do with integrity toward God. It has to do with reverencing him and honor towards him. I think it's cool that Joseph said to Potiphar's wife, are you kidding me? There's nothing he's given me that he hasn't given me in his whole house, but one thing, and it's you. You're his wife. Are you kidding me? I couldn't do this before my God. I just think that is so incredible. Whew. So here's what he did. He said he had a concern for his name. So in verse 22, he said to the house of Israel, and thus says the Lord, I do not do this for your sake. Now you be honest with me. Have you heard countless gospel preaching messages that are simply beneficial and for your sake? Countless messages. Almost the total focus of almost every Christian message is giving us something from God. Is beneficial. Something we're getting from him because he's good. And then because we preach that and sing he's good, people can't sing he's good because something didn't work the way they were hoping and the promise didn't come true and whatever the pastor said, and they're standing there hurt and their hands are in their pocket and they're wondering why we're all singing he's good, because he wasn't good. If he's good, why'd they die? If he's good, then why'd they die? If he's good, why'd they get divorced? Come on. And human reasoning and the wisdom of the world can rule the soul of man like that and keep him from the truth. Because his motive turned inward and he's self-focused. Come on. There's a lot of discouraged people that go to church. And that's an indictment against us that we don't understand the gospel. I preach passionate. I preach aggressive. I preach very pointed. Have you noticed? It's not because I have a theology. I have a life in Christ. For 25 years, things haven't gone the way you hope. Not for anybody. There's people I buried, lost along the way. My wife went through identity crisis. My kids took wrong turns. We have years and history of stuff we had to walk through just like any other family. And I'm not going to compare horror stories because it's useless. Because it's not a horror story when you're in the truth. Nothing changes why you woke up this morning. Nothing, no circumstance in your life should be given the power to change while you're alive. You shouldn't let one individual decide who you are and how you are unless it's King Jesus. Well, I'd be doing better if, nope, that's a lie. Because even if that would change, you're still vulnerable and you still need your ducks in a row. You still need people to cooperate. And somebody's going to get out of line and then you're going to fall short and weakness is going to be exposed. Come on. Jesus' own men bailed on him. He was not a hurting minister. He rose from the dead and said, go tell my brethren. He didn't say, go tell my weak-willed, backstabbing two-face. No account, say one thing, do another. Followers, yeah, right. How about runners? Sat there at the table and all said, they'll die for me. I'll die for him. I'll die for him. Yeah, you die for me. Come on. You put Jesus' story in the average pastor's lap and he's hurt and needs a sabbatical in ministry. Because he's drawing something from ministry and he's drawing something from people, and people will let you down all the time. You don't wake up to be fulfilled by people. You wake up to love people. Yeah? Come on, how else people say, people get misled. They say, well, that was Jesus. No, that was love. When you see Jesus, you don't see some separate, unattainable. He doesn't want you to see him that way, or he would have never said, follow me, and the things I do, you'll do if you believe. He said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. That sounds like one. He said, all authority in heaven and earth, Matthew 28, has been given unto me. Now go in my name. He said, go make disciples of every nation. He didn't say make confessing Christians that attend church. He said, make disciples, wholehearted, disciplined learners, wholehearted followers. Go reproduce me in men. Go multiply me. How are they going to multiply him if they aren't multiplied? Next thing you know, we get reduced to preaching doctrine. And then because we can't agree, we have to have a whole bunch of other churches. Now we have churches on top of churches. But are we reproducing Christ, or are we just camping in our preferred theology and arguing over coffee, who's right, and hating one another in the process? Or are we manifesting Christ? Oh, come on. Wherever they went, they profaned my name. But you know what I'm going to do? He said, I'm going to do this, and I'm not going to do it for your sake, O house of Israel. Watch this. But for my holy name's sake, which you have misrepresented among all the nations wherever you went. Do you hear the potential for honor there and integrity? Listen, you could be in a house of four, and three in that house of four might not want nothing to do with Jesus, and you're still going to answer for how you stewarded what you understood and knew in Jesus. And are you going to let what the three don't see become your vision, or are you going to let the light of the world be your eye? That's the hard questions you got to answer. Or are you just going to get caught up in psychology and get somebody to understand your pain and allow you to stay there with permission? Come on. See, I'm aggressive because I was in all this stuff. I've lived through all this stuff. When them Hebrew boys went through the fire, you couldn't tell they were in the fire. You can't tell me them boys weren't more passionate than most people could handle when they came out of that fire of Nebuchadnezzar. We are trying to tone people down nonstop. We are wigged out by enthusiasm. Well, you ain't being real. Well, is that for real? Well, you ought to see all the emails that I get. People say, I found you on YouTube, and the first thing I thought is, this guy for real? He can't be for real. It's the first impression. You can't be for, nobody can be that. That's a put on. That's his gimmick. Do you think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were like, hey, we made it through? They're all wrapped up. They can't see. They're bound. They're tied up. The next thing they see is one like the Son of Man in the middle of the fire. Who's Lord of the fire? He didn't put the fire out. He's Lord of the fire. He put the fire out. He ain't one bit afraid of the fire. He's Lord. You let the fire rage. Sometimes your problem never goes away. Why? Because the answer of who you can be in the fire is way greater than the problem going away. Come on, I hope you got that. It's not about him fixing all the stuff up and making it all. Sometimes it's about him fine-tuning you and representing who he is in the middle of that thing. They came out of that fire. Scripture says that when they came out of that fire, there's no way you could tell they were in that fire. They weren't singed. They had no burned hair. You couldn't even smell any smoke on them. Scripture says. But I'll bet when you looked at them, there was intense emotion and passion. And I'll bet you the reason there was passion is because they've been through fire. And all of a sudden, him being Lord over the fire isn't theology. Isn't a Sunday morning amen. Maybe him being Lord of the fire is an absolute revelation in reality. And it might be accompanied with passion. Maybe when you see extreme passion in a person, it's because they've been through plenty of fire and walked him out through it. And then let the fire change truth, but let truth keep them free. See, you have to understand those Hebrew boys didn't love their own life unto death. They didn't even have a need to answer Nebuchadnezzar about the fire. And they didn't say, oh God, you can't let us burn. We took a stand for you. God, we're taking a stand for you. You should be able to protect us from this fire, Lord. Now, they made it clear to Nebuchadnezzar that what's your fire to do with us? We ain't gonna. And they said, and even if we don't, if God doesn't, you know, you need to understand you're not the Lord. We ain't bound to you. He's the Lord. Nevertheless, O King, the Lord will deliver us from your fire. I mean, it's just a powerful story. You know what I love about it? He sends these two guards down with the guys all bound up. The king's decree was so urgent. The fire was so hot. It was like way hotter than normal. When they opened the door to roll the boys in, you know what happened, right? The heat of the fire came out and consumed the two guys. Toasty bacon, done. Like done. So here's my question. Scripture doesn't, how'd they get in? I think Jesus came and said, this is going to be awesome. Because he's Lord over the fire. And the two guards got swallowed up by the fire. You got three men all wrapped up. They can't even, they're all bound. How did they get in that furnace? If you couldn't get close without getting toasted. Angel of the Lord. Because the whole story was never about the fire. It was about integrity. It was about who you're going to serve and who you live for. You're not afraid to die. They were under an old covenant where the fear of death was the bondage of every man. But somehow they didn't have that. You know, the fear of death is consuming the church today. Because we came in with a survival mentality and we're Christians to get by instead of to shine. So we're using God for our sake instead of his great namesake. That's a general statement. Make sure that doesn't fit with you. Man, this is good. It's getting better. I was nervous a while ago. I was like, what are we doing, Lord? I have no clue what we're even doing. I know what's in my heart, this integrity thing, but that story nails that thing home. They weren't afraid to die. It was never about the fire. It was never about, oh God, we're going to die. How'd you let us get it? We're taking a stand for you. Paul and Silas, they're chained to a wall. Their backs, that prison, come on. That's not today's prisons. It was probably a hollowed out cave, a rock wall with water and mold and nasty, and they're chained to it and their backs are hanging open from being whipped. And they're worshiping God. They're not saying, God, I can't believe this. You told us to go evangelize. You think you can watch our back and be our rear guard. You said you're our rear guard. I know the Bible's not quite written yet, but when it's written, it'll say that. They're not complaining. complaining, they don't know how to complain. There's no love for their own life because they have an integrity toward God. That's why they're singing praises, and everybody in the cells took notice. They weren't profaning his name because of their circumstance. They weren't shipwrecking their faith. They weren't changing their view of the goodness of God. And it says the prisoners took notice to their attitude and saw their sincerity, that nobody's prompting this. It's coming out of their heart, and they're singing praises to God with their backs cut open, chained to a wall. They're not, "I can't believe God. I thought he would protect us. I can't believe it's going to be like this. Man, how are we going to go into any other villages if they're going to do this? Man, I could barely take that. 39 stripes. Are you kidding me?" Paul was beat how many times with 39 stripes? Was it 3? And with rods, how many times? I think the rods was 5. I could have it backwards. Don't quote me on it. Don't send me an email. I'm asking. Can you imagine getting beat 39 times with that cattail thing that a lot of men died? And then you go into another town and now they're ripping your shirt and they're ready to do it the second time when you already know from the first time what's coming. Can you imagine the third time? And he's still preaching. I don't know about you. That's something I want. I want to understand that. I want to understand what can move a man and drive a man past 39 stripes 3 times and not blink. Get stoned and get up and go right back in the city. I take notice to that. He's not going to do it for their sake, but for his great namesake. Okay, this is so good. See, it is so fun when Holy Spirit just shows up and helps you understand in the last moment. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, because I just used Paul as an example, didn't I? And you want to see something he wrote? It just shot in me right here. I didn't have this planned. Just shot in me. 2 Timothy chapter 2, which is really good to get to know your Bible so you can go right there. So you're talking to somebody. Did you notice how I quote scripture constantly when I'm making comments? Did you notice how I'll make a statement and I'll wrap 2-3 scriptures around it? Did you notice? I don't always share where it's at, but can you hear the scriptures? That's on purpose. That's in the Holy Ghost. That's to tie up the statement so it's not a statement of your own. It's coming from scripture. So let's just go to Paul. Watch what Paul said. Now we'll understand Paul's attitude. Look at verse 9. He's talking about the gospel, and he's talking about in Timothy, To be strong in verse 1 in the grace of God and the things you've heard among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men, which would be able to teach others also. Why? Because their lives will get multiplied. They'll have expression. So what's imparted to you, man, surround yourself with men that are interested, that care enough to become this message, and they can impart it to others, and this thing can keep on rolling, right? Isn't that what he's saying? It's a big deal. It's not to become preachers, full-time ministry. Come on. Oh. Listen to that. Sound like a gong. That's cool. You probably can't hear that. Can you hear that? Oh, I can hear that. I said that and I hit that and I went, dong. Dong. I thought that wrestler guy was coming. There's a wrestler guy. So he goes on and he talks about no one engaged. See, do you think this way? Do you think this way? You want to think this way. You don't want to just think blessings and provision and protection and what I need for my day to go good. You will be so weak and vulnerable by the end of your day. And the only days that are good are the days that went the way you were hoping. And then you question your faith and why isn't your prayers working? And then you get weary and well doing because you think it ain't working anyway. I don't know what's wrong. Somehow me and God, I don't know what's up. Come on, I've been around that. I've heard that. I've tried to pastor that. Well, I don't take real long. I just... I do it. It's not because I'm insensitive. I just, there's no need to stay there. It's not producing life, so you can't be on the right track. So if what you're thinking isn't edifying, let's just attack what you're thinking instead of justifying what you're thinking. Because if it ain't producing life, you don't need a right to stay there. Like, I don't need a right to justify my life if it's not producing Christ. Well, I'm this way because. It doesn't matter because. And I'll listen. I'll take the time to listen. But I promise you, the Word can chop that up and change your mind. I've watched it happen countless times. People come for counsel, and they want to tell you the saddest story ever, but they don't realize what's happened to them along the way. And they become inward and feel sorry for themselves. It's the loneliest party you'll ever be at. If you deny yourself, how can you feel sorry for yourself? Come on. That's not insensitive. I know there's tough stories out there. But guys, we can start with you, sir. We can go down every seat and we can talk about everybody's hell story, everybody's trauma, everything that we've all been through. And you'd hear some serious stories just in this room. And at the end of the room, when we get way over here, the only thing we'll establish in our minds is who's been through the most hell. And then what? Then we can't even touch them because we can't relate to them. And we're just glad we're not them. And we thought our story was bad till we heard theirs. And it gives us some sense of relief, but we can't help them because they're stereotyped by their story. And then we're going to get David up here and sing It's All About Heaven. And then I'm confused. Ain't that something? I'm not being insensitive, and I know there's been some tough things. You see, you don't understand. I was touched strong when I was young. Wonder if I was. What I'm saying is none of that changes what we're talking about. None of that changes the truth. That's just a revealing of empty people, people that were lost, and this tool of sin trying to reproduce itself and just stuff another generation. Yeah? And just get you to be stereotyped by the way life unfolded. Instead of identified by the very giver of life that wants to live in you. Separate you and sanctify you from all that stuff. Yeah? What did he say to Esther? What did Mordecai say to Esther? Consider not yourself. Or maybe you were born for such a time as this. And what did she do? She walked into the presence of the king, which could have brought her death for the sake of a nation, that they might be saved. Prototype, type and shadowed Christ. Esther, praise God. What did Mordecai say? Consider not. I'm going to be strong with you. I've been all morning anyway. Every time you're frustrated, every time you're discouraged, every time you're disheartened. Every time you're rearing well-doing, you're considering yourself. If you're seeking first the kingdom of God, none of those things have a place to land. If you're living for his great name and for the sake of others, none of those things have a validity. None of them have a place to land. Not one of them, if your motive's clear. As soon as they have a place to land, you got to look at why there's a landing strip and where that landing strip is. And you got to get rid of the landing strip. If you get rid of the landing strip, the plane can't land. It'll just circle till it's out of gas. It'll crash and be no more. Get it? And it might try to fly in your zone, but it has nowhere to land. Sooner or later, it's just going to, why? Because you submit to God, you resist, and it'll flee. Are you with me? Let's look at Timothy, and I'll be done. I wanted to be done by 12 anyway. It's just a teaching morning. I hope you're good with this. Just stirring you on. Integrity means a lot. Living for his great name. God himself said to Israel, I didn't do this just for your sake. Look, I'm not doing this for your sake. I'm doing it for my great name. Why? Because he made men for his image. So if men aren't modeling his image, how can we know God through men? So we've reduced it to teaching and theology differences. And now we have camps all over the place. Are you with me? Instead of Christ in us, the hope of glory and manifesting him. So Paul says in verse 9, he talks about the gospel, and then he says, for which I suffer trouble. Would you say Paul's list of stoning, beating, whips, would you say that's persecution? Which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal, as if I'm a criminal. And then look how powerful this is. He says, but the word of God's not imprisoned. Why? Because he's going to be a light wherever he's at. I mean, there was guards here in the gospel and stuff. He was counting it a privilege. He was in some of those positions because he had access to people he'd never had access to. So Paul's just seizing every moment instead of feeling sorry for himself. That sure beats Paul and Silas hanging on a wall. God, I just can't believe you let this happen to us. I don't know what we're doing wrong and where we opened the door. I thought you were our protector, God. I thought you're the one that keeps us safe, God. And all the prisoners are listening going, what a broken bunch of guys. Instead, they don't know how to do that. They're just praising God because they just think it's amazing to be dead and yet alive. Dead to themselves and alive unto God. So watch this. Now watch. You think he would say that he does this for Christ's sake, but watch. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of, you think it would say Christ. I do all these things for the sake of Christ. Look what he says. For this reason, I endure all these things for the sake of the people that are chosen, for the church. I endure these things to set a healthy, proper example of what a crucified life looks like. He didn't spiritualize it and say, I do these things for the sake of Christ. He said, I do these things for the sake of Christ's people. That's so powerful. In other words, my life matters in the eyes of men so much that I endure persecution because it sends the most healthy message to them and empowers them to walk out their own faith. So I'm not complaining, I'm not giving up, I'm not drawing back, and I'm not going to love my own life even unto death. I do it for the sake of those who are chosen that they also may obtain salvation. Listen, when you're self-centered, you're not free. You can be forgiven of your sins, but if you're self-centered, you're not free. It's a bondage because you were never created for yourself. You were created for his image. So they may obtain salvation, which is from who? Christ Jesus. Here's the problem. We've reduced salvation to a destination instead of a way of life. We've turned salvation into a destination. And he said, the kingdom of God, that heaven that you're waiting on, it's already here. And you don't have to look here and you don't have to look there because it's in you. And go preach saying, it's here. Where is it, sir? You're looking at it. It's in me. And we're going to walk in love. We're going to show mercy. We're going to make peace. Because blessed are the peacemakers. For they are what? So the Son of God is an expression, way more than a confession. Are you all with me? I think I better quit. It's 11:59. I had one more thought bombard me, but I know how it works. And two more would have came up. And then another one would have snuck around and went zoop and came right in. Whew. The Word of God is fun, man. You ought to fill your heart with the Word. How do you discern a lie if you're not filled with truth? You get filled with the Word of God. And don't just read your Bible to know your Bible. Read your Bible to know Him. And what you'll find is that as you get to know Him, you'll find yourself in Him and you were always there with Him from the beginning. Yay. So the clearer view you have of God, the clearer view you'll get of yourself. And then you'll have the best view of your neighbor. And all of a sudden, you can love your neighbor as because, see, most of your neighbors are saying, don't try to do that second part till you get a better revelation. People are out there loving their neighbor as themselves. It's happening. They're nitpicky, fault-findy, self-condemned. Then all they see is what's wrong and what they'd like to change with their neighbor if they could get them alone for 5 minutes. If you don't see yourself good, you'll never see your neighbor clear. If you don't see how God sees you, you'll never get a right view of you. And then you'll be blind to your neighbor. But if you ever see him the way he sees you and see yourself in him, you got the best view of your neighbor. Do you understand this? It's the reason I do what I do. It's why I drove here. It's fun to be with Matt. We're going to have lunch in a minute. And it's just fun seeing people and David and hanging out in his home. That's all fun. But the thing that motivates me is the kingdom of God is if a man scatters seed. I absolutely believe what I preach with passion and conviction. So I fly and I travel. I do all this stuff. I buy my own plane tickets everywhere I go. I never ask for an honorarium. I've never asked for a penny from you. I never do. There's about 8 to 10 churches a year I go to. The Lord says, take nothing And I tell the pastor behind the scenes, we're not doing any offerings, but I'm not supposed to take anything. What? I just please, just say yes. Okay. I don't need a giving sermon. Just say yes. I'll do that 8-10 times a year. Why? It's so clean. It's so holy to me. There's one reason I'm here, and it's certainly not an honorarium. I'm here because I believe what I'm saying. And I believe if you apply it to your life, and even if half of you get half of what we're saying, it's got to make a difference. Yeah? Because I say a lot. I do it on purpose. I got 4 sessions. I'm going to say a lot. You listen to it again. You say, hey, he preaches for 1.5 hours, 2 hours. Okay. Okay. Let's do it. Right? Hit repeat. Back up. Put your pen down. Get notes later. Just. It's on purpose. It comes that way. It's not my fault. It's not intentional. I really think I finally understand what Jesus meant. He said, I hear and I speak. Because when I get up here, you should hear what you should experience what I go through. People say, well, you should calm down. Well, you shouldn't read your voice. You should just, you don't even know what you're saying. Like, when I get up here, it just happens. And it's a blur. And it's just, you can tell the way I preach and I go here and off and over. I couldn't have any of this pre-planned. I didn't have enough time to think about all this. It just, thank God for recordings. Because we got tonight, and we got tomorrow morning. So we got no spiritual scoliosis in the house. He said, so they keep me straight. Did you catch what he said? He said, I go in once a week, they keep me straight. It's good to stay straight. Why don't you stand to your feet with me? We're going to pray. If you were here last night and we prayed for you for healing and you haven't seen that thing totally change, remember how we ended, right? Christians have what? One response. Father, thank you for loving me and thank you for what you're doing in my life. Faith is not a point in time. It's not a hit, miss, win, lose. Faith is a position of the heart to believe and receive what he paid for. Amen? And it works through, faith works through love. So, Father, I just thank you for everyone we've prayed for and surrounded with faith. I thank you for everybody that had hands laid on them and everything we've believed for, Father, this weekend. I just thank you that it's all culminating and coming to pass and that there's grace working in each one of our lives. I thank you for freedom, even through these messages, God. I thank you, Father, that there's freedom coming by the person of Holy Spirit. I thank you that we're seeing clearer, we're seeing brighter, our hearts are understanding. I just pray that there be a revelation of the heart this weekend that people would just say, oh my goodness, I see it, I see it. And God, I just thank you that you would continue to adjust us, like Pastor said, the chiropractic thing, and you would just align, bring alignment, that we would walk straight before you. And God, I just thank you that the best thing that comes out of this morning is that there would be a greater representation of your name through our lives. And that, Lord God, in our workplaces, that would matter. In public, that would truly matter. That God, within our spheres of influence, we would have a consciousness of your great name. And that itself would begin to dictate our conduct in so many ways. So Lord, we submit to your mercy, your grace. We know you love us. We're not on thin ice. We're not set up to fail. We're privileged to become. And we've received that calling and we enjoy that destiny. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Thanks for your patience, and I appreciate you coming out this morning.